Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so our theme is the great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. This psalm is surely the one that is best known of all the psalms, or at least known and at least in some way familiar to the most number of people. And yet it needs to be very carefully studied, lest by way of familiarity we do not properly grasp its meaning. And as with all of Scripture, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit, both to understand and to love and embrace the truth contained. First of all then, Jehovah Jesus is the shepherd. Jehovah Jesus is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You'll see that the word Lord is in capital letters, indicating that it is the word Jehovah that has been rendered Lord in our English Bibles. The shepherd then is Jehovah. Now, the name Jehovah we've said many times, but we haven't as many times explained why. The name Jehovah, both in its meaning, is associated with the absolute independence and eternity and sovereignty of God, and in its association, it is connected with God as the covenant God. So in Exodus 3 and verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And that name, I am, is that which is generally rendered in English, Jehovah. The sovereign, independent God. The one who always has existed, who had no beginning, who is without beginning and uncreated and self-sufficient, and yet who is the covenant God of his people. In verse 7 of that passage, Exodus 3, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And then in verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And there you see that the name is associated with God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who has bound himself to his people by his promises, by his oath. And that's the whole idea of covenant, is God binding himself to sinners through Christ Jesus. And he is called the shepherd, my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. And of course in the East, the shepherd went ahead of the sheep and led the sheep. Now, the idea of the Lord as the shepherd of his people is not, of course, confined to this psalm, nor is it something that first comes to the surface in this psalm. In Genesis 48 and verse 15, we read of Jacob, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. He refers to God which fed me, which tended me, which shepherded me. And the angel in verse 16 is the same as the God in verse 15, the angel being the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the theme of the shepherd is found in other psalms, Psalm 78 and verse 70. Psalm 78 and verse 70. To the end, he chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And there David is the shepherd, but beyond David, he is the shepherd's shepherd, that is the Lord, David's shepherd in our text. And the shepherd of Israel, Jehovah, David's shepherd, was manifest in the flesh as the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Psalm 79 and verse 13, so we thy people and sheep of thy pasture give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. And in Psalm 80, which we were singing, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. And even in Psalm 100, we have the same idea. In Psalm 100, and verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. So there again, the idea of being the sheep with the Lord as the shepherd. And again in verse 7 of Psalm 95, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. So this, it's one of those descriptions of the relationship between God and his people, which describes the covenant bond. I will be their God, they shall be my people. I will be a father unto them, and they shall be sons and daughters unto me. And again, the Lord is our shepherd, and we as the sheep of his pasture. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel 34 and verse 5, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Verse 8, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. And then again in verse 11, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. There you see that the under-shepherds were a failure, but the Lord himself, in a direct way, would shepherd his sheep nonetheless. The Lord is not dependent upon his means, his appointed means. He can shepherd his sheep with or without under shepherds, and yet he holds guilty those who, as under shepherds, neglect his sheep. And then in verse 23 of that chapter, And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And that undoubtedly is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jehovah would shepherd his sheep, and he would set up David. Now, David was long dead, but it's the Lord Jesus, Jehovah Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, who would give his life for the sheep. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament takes these titles, this title to himself in John chapter 8, John chapter 8 and verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And there the Lord Jesus, in saying, I am, he's claiming to be Jehovah, and the reaction indicates that it was so understood. Then took he up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, and so on. So the Lord Jesus is Jehovah, but he is also the shepherd of the sheep. John 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So here is the shepherd of the sheep, David's shepherd, and the shepherd of all God's people, but manifest in the flesh as the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. David often risked his life for the sheep. You remember he took a lamb out of the mouth of the lion and of the bear. But the Lord Jesus didn't just risk his life, he gave his life, he laid down his life for the sheep. He was all that the false shepherds were not. The false shepherds, which in the New Testament times were the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they were utterly indifferent to the sheep. Even when a man who'd been an invalid for years was given power to walk, they were indifferent. They didn't care about him. But the Lord Jesus knows the sheep, and he loves the sheep. Even though he is the Lord of glory, though he is Jehovah, he sought the interests of the sheep, and still does, each one of them, and will do the very same till every last sheep is brought into the fold, is brought home and to glory and to the full inheritance. You remember the man born blind, Christ gave him sight. The so-called shepherds cared nothing for him. They cast him out of the synagogue, but the Lord Jesus, he found him and he spoke peaceably to him. And so the Lord Jesus did for the sheep what no other could. He paid the price of their redemption. You remember how Judah offered to take Benjamin's place at the hand of Joseph, though he didn't know it was Joseph. But that's only a pale reflection. The Spirit of Christ was in him, but that was only a pale reflection of what Jehovah Jesus does for his people. The Lord Jesus, though God, become man, he suffered in his human nature. Greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. God incarnate did that for sinners. Having loved his own when he was in the world, he loved them to the end. That's why his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. What shall we say? What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. The Son of Man was come to seek and to save that which was lost. He loved the sheep. He agonized in Gethsemane. He loved the sheep there. When he was tried, he loved the sheep. When he was mocked, when he was scourged, when he was crucified, he loved the sheep. When he was despised and rejected of men, he was the true shepherd of Israel, crucified and slain as the redeemer of his people. But then secondly, the shepherd has a definite flock. The shepherd has a definite flock. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the one who shepherds me and who I own as my shepherd to follow. The language of covenant love and of bond expresses itself in the shepherd-sheep relationship. He knows them, they know him. He is not a hireling. He's not disinterested and remote from them. He is the loving, caring, constant shepherd. You remember how Jacob, when he was protesting with Laban and saying how he cared for the sheep, he said, "Sleep parted from mine eyes." And the Lord Jesus cares for his people constantly. He that keeps Israel, he slumbers not, nor sleeps. Thirdly, the shepherd who provides all things for his flock. The shepherd who provides all things for his flock. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Nothing needful is lacking. We sometimes feel otherwise, but that's because we are not wise enough to know what we need at any given time. David trusted in the promises of the covenant of God in Christ Jesus. We are privileged to live in days with a complete Bible, and we have all the more promises, exceeding great and precious promises, to know that we shall not lack any good. The Good Shepherd has done all for us in purchasing our redemption by paying the penalty of sin, by bearing the wrath of God. And if we are his sheep, we shall never be deprived of that pardon and forgiveness, that cleansing and justification in the sight of God, and that access to God that we have through Christ, peace with God through the blood of Christ's cross. The covenant which David embraced is ratified by the blood of Christ, the Good Shepherd. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, it is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. And in 1 Peter 1, we are bought with a price, not of corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And our Lord Jesus is now head over all things to the church, working all things together for their good. So of course we cannot lack any good thing. He will perfect that which concerneth us. In this world he promises grace to help in time of need. In the book of Hebrews and chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He has promised grace to help. We shall not want. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Psalm 34 verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want. any good thing. And the shepherd looks ahead. You see that the text says, I shall not want. And then in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It's the idea of a constancy of provision, that I shall not want, because he is continually leading his people to green pastures, to tender green grass with the still waters that they need. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not have to change plan or make some emergency decisions. All is ordained. He leads and he has ordained the provision of his people for every day of their lives. He looks at, he sees ahead and he knows what we need. We don't always, well, we don't see ahead. Sometimes we don't even think ahead within the limits of what we could do, but we certainly are limited in our knowledge of what lies ahead. But our Lord Jesus is never taken by surprise, and his care of his people is complete and constant. Before they call, I will answer. And then fourthly, the shepherd who keeps and protects his sheep. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. He restoreth my soul. The word restore means he turns back the sheep who wander. He turns them back. In Psalm 80, you have the same word used. Psalm 80, verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. That's the same word, that turn us, restore. It's the same word. And in verse 7 of that psalm, turn us again, O God of hosts. And again in verse 19, turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. It's also used in Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You see the margin all says, or restoring. It can also be used in the sense of refreshing, of giving refreshment, reviving the soul. We are restored by being refreshed. As our souls are turned from sin to Christ, we are refreshed with the fellowship of Christ. And he leads, again in verse 3, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads, having restored, he brings us back on track, and he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake, for his name's sake. The reputation of the shepherd is involved here. The character of God as the covenant faithful God who has pledged himself to always keep his people. And he has the power and the promises. You remember how Moses pleaded with God how shall it be known that we have found grace in thy sight if thou go not with us? And if the Lord, when the Lord said he would cast off Israel and make of Moses a great nation, and Moses, as it were, pleads with God concerning the name and the honor of God, that the heathen would say that he lacked the power to look after them in the wilderness and so on. And it's for his name's sake. He will not deny himself. He will not cease to be according to his own character. And he will not act contrary to his nature as the God of truth. And then we have the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death, both the danger of death or else facing the reality of death, the shepherd is still there. David faced the danger of death many times, but he was not to die before he had fulfilled the will of God and served his generation as king in Israel. So he was preserved many times in the field of battle. But when it came to face death, the Lord was still with him. Though my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. The shadow, or the valley of the shadow of death, there can only be a shadow if there is light. You can't have a shadow in complete darkness. So there is always light. There is the light of the truth of God. The rod and the staff refer to the same item. The rod in its protective aspect, in fending off danger, and the staff, the crook, to pull the sheep into line so that the Lord keeps his sheep. He protects them from external danger and he protects them from their own foolishness. And so they are still following him. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, as the Lord corrects and protects his people from the world, the flesh, and the devil. He keeps them following after him. He keeps them in line. He causes them to persevere in following after him, so that whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. You remember how Jacob, when his end had come, how we're told that he gathered up his feet and gave up the ghost, because he belonged to the Lord, and he glorified God to the last. And the Lord cares for his people in the midst of their enemies. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. There are enemies. There are those who seek the destruction of the people of God. We are engaged in a conflict in this world. But the Lord looks after his people in the midst of a sinful world and with all the forces of darkness against them. He cares for them and confounds their enemies. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Thou preparest a table. There is an orderliness about this provision. Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. There is no fluster in God. There is no panic. There is no second best arrangements, no haphazardness. The idea is of an orderly provision. In other words, God, there's a wicked heresy called open theism, and it's the idea that, of God simply responding to things that he's not in control of, and so he has to keep changing time. This is heretical, it's blasphemous. Thou preparest a table. There is a serenity about this, that the provision is ordered, and it's exactly right. There's nothing makeshift about the dealings of God with his people. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The guest to the house would often be anointed with oil. It was a way of a means of refreshment. And the idea here is that in the midst of all, the Lord is looking after his people. He sets a table prepared, ordered, exactly as needed. He gives oil to refresh, and my cup runneth over. The idea of a superabundance, the term runneth over. It's the same basic word as you have in Psalm 36, verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure. Satisfied, completely full to overflowing. And then fifthly, the shepherds pursuing grace. The shepherds pursuing grace. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy. And I'm sure you're familiar with the illustration, the idea of the sheepdogs following behind. The Lord is ahead of his people, but his goodness and mercy are keeping them, following after him. The word surely is sometimes rendered only. It has both senses and both are applicable. In Psalm 62 and verse 9. Psalm 62 verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity and men of high degree are a lie. There it's rendered surely. In Psalm 73 verse 1. It's rendered truly, truly, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Then it's rendered truly. In Psalm 39, you have it used twice in a row. Psalm 39 and verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine ages as nothing before thee. Verily, same word. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. And so it can have the sense of truly, surely, or only. And all apply here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow. The idea is of hot pursuit. And surely and only both apply. We can be sure of this goodness and mercy, this covenant love, because he is the good shepherd and he doesn't lie to us and he's promised us. So it's sure, but it's also only goodness and mercy because of his providence governing everything. And since he's in control of everything, then he can make all things work together for good to them that love him and who are called according to his purpose. So it is surely and only goodness and mercy, because there's nothing outside of the government of this good shepherd caring for his sheep. And the goodness refers to his provision for all our need. Psalm 65 and verse 11. Psalm 65 and verse 11. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Psalm 145 verse 9. The Lord is good unto all. And Psalm 31 verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvellous kindness in a strong city. Provision for all our need. How great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up in store for them that fear thee. And you see that the idea of being in a fortified city in verse 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvellous kindness, his miracle kindness. It's the idea of that which causes marvel in men, in a strong city. Even though there's all this tumult around them, yet it is as if they are in a stronghold. Besieged they may seem, but they're in a stronghold, so all is well. And this goodness in our psalm is linked to God's mercy, his covenant love. So that the goodness of God is not to be separated from the kindness and love of God. And in this case, his covenant love, pledged to his people forever. And therefore, his goodness is manifest in his provision for them, according to his own promise. And it is a goodness and a mercy that follows them all the days of their life. It's not only overall, it's not only a goodness and mercy that secures the ultimate result, but this goodness and mercy is there pursuing them every single day. So it's not just that God's goodness and mercy in a general way ensures the end result, that they reach heaven. It is that that goodness and mercy is there every day, even those days which to us are bad days. The goodness and mercy of God is still relentlessly pursuing his people. And then finally, the house of the shepherd, that the shepherd has prepared. In verse 6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall dwell, or my dwelling shall be. This is not a mere postal address. It's the idea of being settled in the house of the Lord. We have the earnest of that in this world, and the full inheritance in that which is to come. Settled residence in the house of the Lord, in the fellowship of God through Christ Jesus. Christ prayed that they may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, the glory which I had with thee before the foundation of the world. And it is forever. It shall not end, not even with death itself. The fellowship that we have with the Good Shepherd in this world will be perfected and exceeded and uninterrupted in heaven forever. So Romans 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.